Thank you so very much. I heard about this preacher. He never knew when to quit. He'd start preaching, might start at 11 o'clock, go from 11 to 11:30, 12 o'clock. You know anybody like that? Don't shout any names. And, just go on and on and on, never knew when to quit. Well, one Saturday night, they had an associational meeting in the church. And the church had a rail that most churches have a rail that protects the pastor from the choir. And when the moderator got through that night, he just left the gavel on the rail, walked on, forgot it. Next morning, true to form, here he goes, 11, 11:30, 12, 12:15, 12:30, 12:45, he's still going strong. The lady next to the end nudged the lady on the end and said, "Hand me that gavel." She said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to knock him in the head." She said, "That's our pastor." She said, "You want to hear him preach all day?" So she handed her the gavel. Well, he was one of these guys that paced back and forth the whole time he preached, and so she waited till he got right in front of her. And when he got right in front of her, she wasn't going to miss. She stood up, and she took that gavel, and she brought that gavel down, and just the very moment that gavel was going to make contact with his head, he gestured like this to the left. And when he did, that gavel slipped out of her hand and hit a dear sister sitting right on the second row, right between the eyes. Out she went. Well, the pastor saw her go out, but he did what pastors do when they're preaching and something happens and they don't know what to do. He kept on preaching. Well, the lady next to her, when she went out, picked up one of those funeral home fans, Miller's Funeral Home, and starts fanning her. In a few moments, she came around, and when she did, she looked up at her friend, and here's what she said: "Hit me again, I can still hear him." Well, hopefully it won't be that long today. If you got your Bible, turn with me this morning, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Verse 17, Galatians 6:17, the Apostle Paul would write and said, "Look, let me just read it. I was about to quote it, but I think I was just about to quote it wrong." Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, listen to what the Word of God says. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." In Paul's day, everybody had a mark. In Paul's day, there were those that were slaves, human flesh would own human flesh, and they'd put a brand either on their forehead or on their forearm, indicating they were part of this ownership of these slaves. In Paul's day, there were those that had pledged their allegiance to the Roman Empire. And when they did, oftentimes they would put a brand across their forehead or on their arm, indicating that they had pledged their allegiance, they were willing to live and die for the Roman Empire. In Paul's day, like our day, there was false cults. Some time ago, my wife and I were walking across the campus of Southern Illinois University in Edwardsville, Illinois. Now, Southern Illinois University has two campuses, one in Carpendale and one in Edwardsville. We were walking across the northern campus in Edwardsville, Illinois, and as we were walking across there, I looked and noticed that there was a bunch of college students, some older people as well, and they were beating on tambourines, and they were walking in a circle, and they were chanting something, went sort of like this: "Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna," over and over and over and over again. And so I looked at my wife, Darlena, and I said, "Darlena, let's go over there, and let's tell every one of them about Jesus." My wife, being the spiritual giant that she is, she looked at me and said, "I've got a better idea. I'll stay here and pray. You go tell them about Jesus." Well, we noticed that every one of those ladies had a big old red dot right between their eyes, indicating, I suppose, they were part of this false cult. Well, now listen. Apostle Paul didn't say, "I bear in my body the marks of a slave or a Roman soldier or a false cultist." He said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you today about the marks of being a Christian. Mark number one is what I'm going to call a spiritual birthmark. Do you remember John chapter 3? Remember that man by the name of Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus one night, and I believe he came at night because what was on his heart just could not wait till the next day. And he came to Jesus that night, and remember what he said to him? He said, "What must I do in order to have eternal life? What do I got to do to go to heaven?" And Jesus looked at that religious man, perhaps more religious than any one of us here today. And here's what he said to him. You know what he said, don't you? He said, "You must be what? Born again." That's exactly right, class. You must be born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Do you remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, Dr. Luke would be writing, and here's what he'd say, testifying to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order for there to be a born-again experience, two elements have to be present. Number one, there must be repentance. And number two, there must be faith. Now, what is faith and what is repentance? If that's what it takes to be born again, it would be good for us to have a real clear understanding of what that is. First of all, what's faith? May I tell you what faith is not? Faith is not just positive thinking. Do you realize that? Now, there's a lot of good things to be said about being positive and having positive thinking, but that's not the same as faith. And by the way, do you know your outlook in life often determines your outcome in life? Are you aware of that? And often your outlook in life will often determine your income in life. I know that got your attention. Now listen, be positive. Heard about this guy got drafted. Remember several years ago they would draft guys to go to the service. This guy got drafted, and of course they filled out all kinds of paperwork, and they had three stations set up, and this guy goes to station number one, and the person filling out the paperwork says, now what's your blood type? He said, A. He went to station number two, and they said, now what's your Rh factor? And he said, negative. He goes to station number three, and they said, now what is your religion? And he said, Baptist. And the rest of his life, he was A, negative, Baptist. Now don't you be like that. You be positive. But now listen, being positive is not the same thing as faith. We know what faith is. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. It is not faith. It is not faith unless God, first of all, has said it. Are you with me? It's not faith unless, first of all, God said it. So that's what faith is. Faith is what God says, our response to what God says. Now, what is repentance? Well, it's illustrated so well in the life of the prodigal son. Do you remember reading about the prodigal son? He went to his daddy one day, says, Daddy, one of these days you're going to die. And when you die, I'm going to get part of the inheritance. What he was saying to his daddy was this, I'm not interested in you, I'm interested in what you got. So I want my part of the inheritance now. And you know what his daddy did? He gave it to him. And the Bible said he went away to a far country, probably Atlanta, Georgia. And when he got in that far country, he just lived it up. Every night he had the latest, Sam, he had the latest sound equipment, soundtracks. Every night it was one great big party. Every day he just kind of laid around the pool. And the Bible says because of the lifestyle that he lived, he wasted all of his money. The next scene, you know where he's at? He's in the hog pen, eating with the hogs. Do you know what hogs eat? What do hogs eat? Slop. Thank you. They eat slop. Do you know how to make slop? Take your pen and pencil. I'm going to give you a recipe right now how to make slop. You get you a bucket. You put the bucket on the outside of the door of your house, and you're going to understand in a few moments why on the outside of the house. Now, whenever you go home today for lunch, whatever you don't eat, you scrape off in that bucket. Whatever you don't eat this week, you scrape it off into that bucket. When you break eggs, you put the peeling or the shells in there, the peelings off the potatoes. You just put it into that bucket. Now we've had quite a bit of rain. 4 years ago, just about this time, the third week of May, 4 years ago, I was at Circle Drive Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and they had been under such an enormous drought. Let me tell you how dry it was. It was so dry. They had less than one half of an inch of rain from January 1 to the third week of May. Less than one half of an inch of rain. Now listen, let me tell you how dry that was. That was so dry that the Baptists started sprinkling. Yeah. And the Methodists used a washcloth. Now folks, that's dry. That's dry. Now, you save that water and you put it in that bucket, that sun beats down that bucket, and it looked like it's changing colors. I mean, it's moving around. And you take it in there and you pour it in that hog pen. Now, a hog trough that's in that hog pen. Now, that's what hogs eat out of. It's called a trough. And those, I mean, that's good for hogs, but that's bad for boys. Now, this Jewish boy was up to his knees in all that mud and muck. And when he said that, all the Jewish listeners that day, they just recalled, because a Jew wouldn't touch a hog with a 10-foot pole, let alone eat where the hogs eat. That boy sticks his hand in that slop. comes up with some of that slop and he's about to eat it, all of a sudden the Bible says this. He came to himself. You listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Let me tell you what sin will do. Why would a Jewish boy, and apparently this Jewish boy come from a very affluent family, why would a Jewish boy leave home and go to the hog pens? I'll tell you why. Because of sin. Let me tell you what sin will do. Sin will short-circuit your brain. You won't think right. You won't think clear. How many times have we seen this? A handsome man got a beautiful wife, two beautiful children, and all of a sudden this handsome man has this beautiful wife, starts running around with some old ugly hag. Somebody said, why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Start stepping into sin. Short circuits the brain. You don't think right. And all of a sudden, this young man comes to himself. In other words, he was temporarily insane. He said, I'm going to turn my back on this, on the hogs and on the hog pen, and I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I want you to notice the difference in the attitude of this young man. When he left, he said, Daddy, give me. Now he goes back and he says, Father, make me as one of the hard servants. Do you see the change in attitude? That's called repentance. You change your attitude about your sin. You change your attitude about the Savior. And by faith, what God says, how He'll save you, by faith, as you repent of your sins, you invite Christ into your life. And when that happens, salvation takes place. That's what it means to be born again. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Here's what the old devil will do. He'll offer you what I'm going to call today a salvation substitute. Here's what the devil will do. Yeah, so now, that repentance and faith stuff, don't get too terribly concerned about that. All you got to do is live a good life. A good life. You ask the average person today, what does it take to get to heaven? You know what they'll tell you? Well, you got to live a good life. Be good to your neighbors. The golden rule. You know, you ought to live a good life. But I want you to understand today, a good life would not take you to heaven. 2 weeks ago, I was in Middle Tennessee in Central Time. 2 weeks from now, I'll be in New Mexico in Mountain Time, Central Time. They're 1 hour behind us. 2 weeks ago, when I was in Central Time, 1 hour behind them, so I told them, you know, explained to them how we lived in East Tennessee on Eastern Time. And I said, the bad thing about living in Middle Tennessee, 1 hour behind us, when the Lord comes again, we'll go up 1 hour before they will. That's the only bad thing. And New Mexico, 2 hours behind us. And I was preaching revival in California, First Baptist Church, San Diego, California. 3 hours, way behind us time. I mean, when I flew in that night, I mean, I just knew it was time to go to bed. It was still daylight. I got up that next morning several hours before it was even time to get ready to go to church. Still dark. I mean, I was all messed up. I went to church that Sunday morning. Never will forget it. I was sitting on the front row, which I normally do. I was sitting on the front row beside the pastor. And the pastor put his arm around me and started talking to me. Have you ever seen two preachers sitting together? And one of them's getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden they start talking back and forth. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever wondered, what are they saying? I can assure you, it's always something very, very spiritual. He put his arm around me, and in his most spiritual voice, here's what he said. He said, Morris, do you like seafood? And I'm in my most spiritual voice, I said, I love seafood. That's my favorite food on the face of this earth. He said, that's good, because after church, I'm taking you to the best seafood restaurant in all of San Diego. And you're going to put the best she-crab soup in your mouth that you've ever tasted. I knew it'd be the best, because I had never tasted she-crab soup. But boy, was I hungry. By my body, it was already time for my power nap that afternoon. I never will forget walking to the platform that day praying, Lord, help me preach a short sermon. I am so hungry. I stood and preached that day, gave the invitation, and 17 people got saved. And never will forget, we lined them up across the front. And one of those ladies that got saved, her name was Mae Staley. And so I'm walking by and shaking hands as I walk by. And so I come to Mae Staley and I shake her hand. She told me who she was and introduced herself, and I stepped to the next person, and then she grabbed me. Now, she didn't grab me and hug me. People do that all the time. Not too terribly long ago, I was in a revival, and this lady just grabbed me and hugged me. The first time I stuck my hand out, she said, I'm not a shaker, I'm a hugger. And boy, she just hugged me. Never met her. And so I'm kind of turned around, and my face is this close to hers. And I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Not well. I think I got the flu." So if you're a hugger, not a shaker, and you got the flu, hug Sam. Anyway, she grabbed me like this. And so I stopped, and I turned around, and she said, "I'd like to tell you about it. I'd like to tell you what happened." I said, "Okay." She said, "I live across the street from the church, and there wasn't a church in this location. And then all of a sudden they started building First Southern Baptist Church, San Diego. And my husband and I would go look around, and we weren't church people. We'd go look around and watch the progress being made, and we enjoyed it. And we decided we'd go to the opening day, the grand opening." She said, "We went to that first service." She said, "Boy, the music was so nice, and the preaching was so good." At the end of the service, they gave an invitation, and my husband nudged me and said, "May, let's go join the church." She said, "I was shocked. We weren't church people." But I said, "Okay." So she went and said, we went down there. They shook our hand, and the pastor said, "Have a seat here." And so we sit down, and they filled out a card on me. And the next week I got baptized. She said, "That's been 40 years ago. And for 40 years I've known something has been missing. You listen to me this morning. That something that was missing in her life was not a something. It was a somebody. When you get born again, you get Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? You don't get Baptist religion. You don't get Catholic religion. You don't get Lutheran religion. You don't get charismatic religion. When you get born again, you get Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not in your life, you've never been born again. It's more than just living a good life. Well, the devil offered you another salvation substitute. Not only a good life, second of all, a good church. Is Madison Avenue a good church? I think so. I've been here ever since about September of last year. I go anywhere. I think it's a good church. I think Madison Avenue needs one thing. A great pastor, amen? And I'm praying toward that end, aren't you? You know, folks, listen. All of us together, we need a pastor that will lead us, not only to encourage each other inwardly. A church ought to have a twofold ministry. It ought to have a ministry of edification where we build each other up. Do you realize that? But second of all, just as important, we ought to have a ministry of evangelism, not only to minister on the inside, but to minister on the outside. I think with all the resources that we have and the beautiful building that we have and the sweet and wonderful people and the wonderful programs that we have and the great music that we have, we ought to be able, all of us together, ought to see one person a week get saved. Don't you think so? Well, three of us think so. Yeah. I was pastor at Dotson Memorial. Sam mentioned that for 13 years, wonderful years. The last 7 years, we averaged baptizing two people every single Sunday. For 7 years. Now, we weren't exactly in the metropolitan area. Do you understand me? One of the editors of the Tennessee Baptist paper told me one time that Dotson Memorial, he thought, was the largest rural church in Tennessee at that time. So if you can do it way out there, what can we do right here? But now listen. Here's what the devil will do. The devil will tell you just need to be part of the church. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, that's a lie. But that's what the devil will tell you. I'm getting ready to mention a lady's name, and there's some people here this morning that's going to recognize this lady's name because there are some people here this morning that used to be this lady's neighbor. Her name is Mary Almond. That ring a bell, brother? Used to be her neighbor, weren't you? Let me tell you Mary Almond's story. I was at Dotson Memorial one Sunday morning, and I preached and gave the invitation. And when I gave the invitation that Sunday morning, it was just a regular Sunday. It wasn't Revival Sunday, just a regular Sunday. I gave this invitation, started the invitation at 11:30. And the invitation went from me 11:30 to 1:30. A two-hour invitation. Now, don't get worried. That's just happened twice, all right? At the end of the invitation, we had 56 people saved. Now, let me tell you about some of them. Three of them was the deacons. We had three deacons get saved. I learned real quick, deacons do better when they get saved. It really does help. And then we had 14 Sunday school teachers saved that day. And Mary Almond was one that got saved. Now, let me tell you what Mary was doing whenever she got saved. Mary was our WMU director. She was a deacon's wife. She was a Sunday school teacher. Mary served because of her position. She served on the church council. She was on our nominating committee. Five very important jobs. Let me tell you her story. When Mary was an infant, she was sprinkled. When she was about 8 or 9 years old, she went to a vacation Bible school in a church, a different church, and somebody said, if you love Jesus and want to go to heaven, stand up. Well, she loved Jesus. She wanted to go to heaven. She stood up. I think it was age 12, she went through some confirmation classes, and after successfully completing those confirmation classes, she was confirmed. That meant now she was a member of the church. When Mary was a young adult, she got married to her husband, Alan. And when they got married, Alan was a Baptist. He said, Mary, I want you to be a Baptist. So the invitation was given one Sunday morning after they got married, and Mary came forward. Now, you know how we Baptists are. Don't make a difference who you are, where you've been, where you're going. We're going to baptize you. So when Mary came forward, the pastor said, now, Mary, you got to get baptized. So she got baptized, fully immersed baptized. She had been sprinkled as an infant. She stood up because she loved Jesus and wanted to go to heaven. She had gone through confirmation classes, confirmed. She got fully immersed, baptized, member of a Baptist church, WMU director, Sunday school teacher, deacon's wife, church council, nominating committee. But she had never trusted Christ as her Savior. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a danger in being in a good church. Sweet Spirit. It's a Sweet Spirit church. People speak to me, and I know they don't know who I am. And now that they do, they probably won't speak to me. But people speak to me, and people are friendly. My Sunday school class this morning, they prayed. I think they prayed I'd preach short more than they prayed anything else, but they prayed, And it's a good place. The danger is, though, that you're part of a good church like that and you've never, ever really been born again. Can I show you a passage of Scripture real quick? I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to make many comments about it. And the reason why I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, because when I read this passage of Scripture this morning, there's going to be four or five or six people right here this morning going to say, I need to give my life to Christ, and I need to be born again. Now, look with me. I just read a while ago from the book of Galatians chapter 6. Let's back up just one chapter to Galatians chapter 5. Now listen to verse 19. Listen to what it says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now we know that you're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. In the flesh, in the Bible, doesn't mean you're lost. In the Spirit means that you've been saved. So here are people that are lost. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit the kingdom of God. That means they're not going to go to heaven when they die. I'm amazed sometimes that people think because they're a member of a Baptist church, they can live any old way they want to live. I'm amazed that. Listen to that list. Adultery. What's adultery? As it's used in this particular passage of Scripture, adultery is when two people, both of them may be married, but not to each other, have sexual relationships. The Bible calls that adultery. And the Apostle Paul said, I've told you before, I'm telling you again, this is that important. In other words, I've preached this message before. I'm preaching this message again. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication. Now, what is fornication? Oftentimes, the word fornication is used as an umbrella to cover all kinds of sexual sins. As it is used here, it focuses in on the sin between two single people. Not married. Not married each other, not married anybody else. have sexual relationships, and the Bible calls that fornication. And Paul said, as he's writing, he said, I've told you before, I'm telling you again, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not some backwoodsy Baptist evangelist from the hills of East Tennessee. That is black print on white paper that we call the Word of God. Now, don't fall for the devil's substitute. Don't fall for the devil's substitute of a good church. Don't fall for the devil's substitute of living a good life. My friend, listen, you must repent of your sins and by faith trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So first of all this morning, the mark of a Christian, spiritual birthmark, been born again. Second of all is what I'm going to call the watermark, for the Bible says to repent and be baptized. Now, baptism is not part of salvation. Don't get confused. Does not mean it's not important. It is important. Very important. Just walked a long, long ways to get baptized. Now, what is baptism? Well, let's first of all talk about the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning of baptism? Here's what it is. Real simply put, it's this. Baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. We're identified. Now, we all are familiar with identifying marks and characteristics and color. The color orange identifies most of us, doesn't it? Sure does. Tennessee fans, orange. I have a wedding ring. It identifies me as being married. I remember when I got married. I was there. I remember what it was like. We come out of the side of the room and came in, stood in the front, and they started playing that music. Here comes the bride. So, just like I'd rehearsed the night before, I turned around, my hands behind my back, just like they told me the night before, and I watched my bride being escorted down the aisle by her father. They came down to the front, and she's on one side, and I'm on the other side. He's there in the middle, and he's been there a lot these last few years. But anyway, I remember that night, the minister looked at me and said, Morris, do you take Darlene to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love and honor and sickness and health and adversary and prosperity, and you promise to be true and loyal to her so long as you both shall live? Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. I didn't have enough information to make such a life-changing decision as that. I didn't. I mean, there's some things about my wife I didn't know. One thing I didn't know, didn't realize, she couldn't cook. I mean, she could. She's a wonderful cook now. Let me add that real quick. But back then, she couldn't. We got married. Went away on our one-night honeymoon. Came back home. The next 6 days in a row, we had the same dish. Spaghetti. I told that story in Rome, Georgia, right in the middle of the service. A guy stands up and says, buddy, it was hamburger helper for me for 6 days in a row. But I said, I do, and she slipped this ring on my finger. Whenever I got saved, listen to what I'm going to tell you. I didn't know much about Jesus. And I'm going to make a confession to you today. I still don't know about near as much about Him as I ought to. But I knew this. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew He was the Savior. And I knew that if I repented of my sins and I trusted in Him, He would take me just like I was and saved me. And when He saved me, listen, I was ready to be identified with Him in the waters of believers' baptism. I run across some of these boys once in a while, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't want to get baptized. Boy, I put a question mark as high as the steeple is on this building if they've ever really been saved. Listen, when you get saved, you want to identify with Jesus Christ. Not only the meaning, but I want you to notice something about the method. How do you get baptized? Well, you do it by immersion. Why? It's a picture. It's a snapshot of the death, burial, and resurrection. Whenever somebody comes in there and gets baptized, they're standing in that water saying, I've died to my old life. Now I'm going to be buried in the water, and then I'm going to rise up out of the water to walk in a new lifestyle. It's a picture. And you do it any other way, you destroy the picture. So every once in a while somebody says, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you get baptized, it's the thought that counts. Well, Now, let's just think about that for a few moments. My wife and I have an unusual hobby. We raise exotic animals. We have a farm in the 6 mile area and right in the mountains, and we got sheep and goats, different kinds of sheep and goats and donkeys, and I'm a big time cattle rancher. I got 5 head, and we just enjoy doing that. Well, let's suppose my wife's not here today. She is, but let's suppose she's not, and you come up to me after church and say, "Hey, Morris, I'd never seen anybody that prepared spaghetti 6 days in a row. And by the way, the 7th day we had leftovers. Have you got a picture?" So I get my phone. I bring my phone out. Now, remember that a guy said, "Don't make a difference how you do it. It's the thought that counts." Well, I start looking through my phone for a picture of my wife. I can't find a picture of my wife. But then I come across a picture of my billy goat. Remember, it's a thought to count, so I'll think of my wife and show you the picture of the billy goat. It don't work like that, does it, folks? You destroy the picture. You destroy the meaning. What's the motive? Why should you get baptized? May I say today, number one, obedience. Jesus says, "Do it. That's good enough for me, didn't you, brother?" Absolutely. Obedience. Why? Because obedience brings joy. You see, there's people running all over. There's people all over Knoxville last night. And they went to every old sleazy nightclub and dive that they could come across. And you know the reason why they did that? Because they're looking for joy. But let me tell you how you have joy. Joy comes by obeying Christ. Somebody ought to write a song and call it "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. First of all, obedience. Second of all, joy. Third of all, it's testimony. Well, I was pastor at Dotson Memorial one day. Somebody gave me one Sunday morning, somebody gave me a name of somebody's in the hospital. And said, "Would you care to visit this person?" I said, "No, I wouldn't mind visiting this person at all." So I went to UT Hospital that day and walked in this room, knocked on the door, a man in there by the name of Spradling, Mr. Spradling, and I visited with him for a few moments and talked to him about his relationship with Christ, and he assured me that he had trusted Christ as Savior. Over in the chair sat his son. Now, his son was a big boy. His son sitting down was almost as tall as I was standing up. His son's first name was Danny, and so I began to talk to him, and asked him, I said, "Have you ever come to the place of point in your spiritual life? You died right now, do you know for certain you go to heaven?" He says, "No, sir, I don't know that." So, "Would you like to know that?" He said, "Yes, sir, I would." He said, "I've been thinking about it." So in about 5 minutes, I led him to Christ. He prayed, bowed his head, prayed, asked Christ to save him. And when he stood up, I mean, I didn't think he was ever going to quit standing up. Now, he wasn't big as this old boy was over in West Tennessee. He got saved one night. I mean, he was a big guy. He was a black guy. He was from one of the islands. And I had my picture taken. My wife took my picture. He was holding his hands out like this. And my head was below his arms, just held out level like this. He was tall. I mean, huge. 7 foot something. He played basketball for, what's that school over in West Tennessee? Apparently you don't know either. Anyway, he played basketball for them, whoever they are. And I just go make conversation with him. I looked up at him. I said, "Hey, you play basketball?" I never will forget what he said. He looked at me and said, "You play miniature golf?" Can you believe that? Well, old Danny comes to church Sunday and folks saying, "Hey, Danny Spradlin's here. Danny Spradlin's here." Well, I didn't know who Danny Spradlin was. I'd not lived in Tennessee all that long. How many know the name Danny Spradlin? Recognize that name? Several. Well, I get the invitation. Old Danny walks down the aisle that day. When I was at Dotson Memorial, we baptized. When people came forward, we baptized them. I mean, we didn't wait next week. We had robes. We had several robes back there. I mean, there's times that we baptized 50-plus people. And there was robes back there, and they'd go back there and change out. We had these robes that you snapped them at the bottom. Take them in there and baptize them. They'd come to church a dry sinner and go home a wet saint. We had towels, they'd dry off and go home. Well, I go back there. I didn't do most of the baptizing. I had some folks on my staff. Gary Stennett used to do a whole lot of the baptizing that would take place there at Dotson Memorial. And maybe somebody here. Anybody here get baptized at Dotson Memorial? Kim, did you? Yeah, you did. Did I do it? Somebody, Gary Stennett? Anyway, somebody did. Anyway, for whatever reason, I was going to baptize that day. So I go back there, and now, I don't know if you know Danny well or not, but his shoulders, I mean, without shoulder pads, he didn't look like he needed shoulder pads. His shoulders were wide, and we went back there, and those robes wouldn't go over his shoulders. The guy was helping me. I said, Pastor, I can't get this over his shoulders. And he said, I found one that I could get over his shoulders, but he couldn't get his arms back up to stick them out the armhole. And it's like a straitjacket. And his, your size and his size, I was afraid you'd get him down, couldn't get him up, and he'd drown. I said, well, that wouldn't help us. So I said, he's got a white T-shirt on, jeans. Send him in there like that. We'll figure it out. We'll get through baptizing. So I had to wrap him around the baptism twice to get him down. I got him down. Now, if you know anything about him, he's got big old arms. Good gracious. I mean, big old biceps, big old barrel chest, rippling stomach muscles. We stood up there getting ready to baptize him. We looked like identical twins standing up there side by side. And when I baptized him, I brought him up, that T-shirt was wet. I mean, you could really see those muscles. He goes walking out of the baptistry. Now, I didn't always do everything according to the bulletin. I just felt impressed to give another invitation. And I did. I gave another invitation. A young man comes walking down there. He stopped. Like there. I'm in the baptistry. He said, when I saw you baptize Denny, he said, me and Denny were high school buddies. We ran around together. We drunk beer together. And he started naming off all their sins before I get him stopped. He said, when I saw him get baptized, I knew I needed to get saved. What was it? A testimony. Let me ask you something this morning. You've been born again. Have you been baptized? Now watch it. I went from Dots Memorial to First Baptist Church, Pigeon Forge. I was there for 4 years. On Sunday nights, I was preaching on through some of the doctrines of the Bible. Just through there, I would go A, B, C, D, E all the way through. And one Sunday night, I was preaching on baptism. I gave the invitation that night, and we had people saved in Pigeon Forge every Sunday from oftentimes all over the United States. I gave the invitation that night, and a man came forward. His name is Mike Smelser. Now, let me tell you about Mike. Mike Smelser was the chairman of the pastor search committee that brought me to First Baptist Church, Pigeon Forge. Let me say a word about pastor search committees. They almost always get it right. You have one of the finest. Let me rephrase that. We have one of the finest. I can assure you, those guys will get it right. They'll get the man that'll match the personality of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to try to do it, put him in here and he's going to do it our way. That means we got to follow the way that he is going to go. And I'm sure the guy they're going to bring is going to have a good track record where he's reached people and grew churches. And I'm always amazed some of these pastor church committees will go out somewhere and somebody call me and they'll say, well, now he hasn't grown. The church hadn't grown the last two or three churches. They declined. But he said the people didn't want to grow. Well, that's his responsibility. The pastor's responsibility is to motivate me and to motivate you and to train us and to equip us to go out there and do the work of the Lord. Do you realize that? That's that pastor's responsibility. Mike Smelser was chairman of the committee. That Sunday night I preached. He was a deacon, Sunday school teacher. Invitation counselor came forward. I thought he was just coming forward to, because we had a number of people that came forward to get saved. At the end of the service, I was just stood in the platform, gave the invitation. One of my staff members usually was there in the front to greet people. That particular night, it was Wayne Cook. He was the education guide. At the end of the service, Wayne was introducing people that had gotten saved. He'd always do it this way. He'd look at me and say, Pastor and congregation, this is so-and-so. Well, that day, that evening, he looked at me and says, "Pastor and congregation, this is Mike Smeltzer. Mike comes on a previous profession of faith and comes to get his baptism on the right side of salvation." Let me tell you a story real quick and I'm done. When Mike was a small child, he came forward in the service. Nobody talked to him. They just prayed over him. People used to do that. Remember that? Somebody come forward and just pray over him. Not explain how they get saved. Just pray over him. Well, when Mike was 16, he realized he'd never been saved. He went to his aunt and said, "I don't think I've ever been saved." Well, she took the Word of God, opened the Word of God, and showed Mike how to get saved. So Mike repented of his sins, by faith prayed what I like to call a prayer of faith. He prayed and asked Jesus to save him. And then here's what she told him. She said, "Now, Mike, you're already a member of the church, so you don't need to get baptized." Just one thing wrong with that, folks. It ain't right. You don't get baptized until after you get saved. If you get baptized before you get saved, you just got wet. Baptism always takes place after salvation. Now, I'm going to ask you something this morning. I want you to be honest. I want everybody to be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. Have you really been born again? Two. Have you been baptized after you invited Christ into your life? Let's bow our heads together for prayer, can we? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Let me visit with you just for a moment before we give the invitation, the open invitation. And here's what I want to do. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to really answer this question honest before God. Answer this question. Do you know for certain that if you died right now, do you know for certain that heaven would be your home? If you don't know that, listen, I've got some good news for you because you're at the right place today. Before you leave today, you can know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Now, here's how you know that. Step number one, you got to realize you're a sinner. That's all of us. That's everybody. That's me and all the staff and the deacons and Sunday school teachers, all the members. That's all of us. We're all sinners. Second of all, you got to believe in your heart that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Why, I'm sure you do, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Third of all, today, if you'd be willing to turn from your sins, the Bible calls that repentance. If you'd be willing to turn from your sins and today be willing to pray a prayer of faith and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you, He'll do what nobody else can do. He'll save you. If you'd be willing to do that today, I'm going to promise you on the authority of the Word of God, there's no higher authority. I'm going to promise you today on the authority of God that today Jesus Christ will save you. Now, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's going to go like this. Here's the way it's going to go. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. If that prayer represents the desire of your heart and you would like to pray that prayer today and invite Jesus Christ into your life right now, right where you're sitting, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer after me. Now, I want to be very, very clear. This is not a prayer of rededication, not a prayer of recommitment, not a prayer to join the church, not even a prayer for baptism. It is a prayer to be born again. If you'd like to pray that prayer, pray it right now. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently after me. God will hear your prayer, I promise. Pray after me right now. Pray, "Dear Jesus." That's right, pray, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Thank you for dying for me. Now help me to live for you." Our heads are still bowed. No one looking around. If you prayed that prayer just then, if you prayed that prayer just then to be saved and you meant it, not ashamed of it. That's the key. Not ashamed of it. If you prayed that prayer just then, you meant it, not ashamed of it. No one looking around. Would you just lift your hand right where you're sitting? Yes, I prayed that prayer. Just lift it up. Yes, there's a hand, and there's another hand, and there's another hand, and there's another hand, and there's another hand. Someone else? Yes, I prayed that prayer. Yes, there's another hand. Somebody else? Somebody else? Yes, I prayed that prayer. Let me ask one more time. Don't want to leave anybody out. If you already lifted your hand, you need not lift it again. I don't want to leave anybody out. But if you prayed that prayer today to be saved, would you just lift your hand right now? Somebody else. Somebody else that hasn't already lifted their hand. Just lift it right now. Now listen to me carefully. I'd like to have a personal word with you. I think about 4 or 5 hands went up. Let me just have a personal word with you this morning, you that prayed that prayer. And let me tell you, oftentimes in services like this, just like this, as I preach across America, I find that there are some people who have prayed, invite Christ in their life and raise their hand, like 4 or 5 people did. And there's other people that will pray and invite Christ in their life, and they mean it sincerely. But for whatever reason, they choose not to raise their hand. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you prayed that prayer to be saved, but you didn't raise your hand. Now you're thinking, well, maybe God's mad at me. No, God's not mad at you, and certainly I'm not. But if you prayed that prayer today, whether if you raised your hand or if you didn't raise your hand, doesn't matter now. Everybody that prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. Everybody that prayed that prayer to be saved, I want you to look right up here at me. Everybody else, keep your head bowed. But if you prayed that prayer, ma'am, did you pray that prayer? Your hand was the first hand that went up. Did you invite Christ in your life? Did you mean it? Nod your head if you did. Did you mean it? Wonderful. Just a moment. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to come back to you and say something else. So just keep looking at me. Will you do that? Good. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Wonderful. Did you? Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Wonderful. Just keep looking up here at me. Will you do that? Just keep looking up here at me. Back over here. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Great. Just keep looking right up here at me. I'm looking right in one of the center aisles. Look right up here at me if you prayed that prayer. I'm looking at another center aisle. If I'm looking your way and I'm not acknowledging you, just wave at me. Back over here, did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it with all your heart? Wonderful. Just keep looking right up here at me. Did you pray that prayer? Did you? Wonderful. Just keep looking right up here at me. My extreme right, your left. All right, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Back over here, right here, right here, back over here. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and sing. We call that a song of invitation. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I've asked our student pastor to come and stand in the front. Only he's going to come and stand in the front facing me. And what I'm going to, and here's the reason why, because in just a moment I'm going to ask you to come and stand beside him. And you'll be facing me. And I'm going to pray with you and for you today. So when you leave, you're going to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Ma'am, your hand was the first one to go up. Would you do that today? Wonderful. Wonderful. How about you? Would you do that? God bless you. Come on, Brent. We got people coming. Come on, ma'am. That's right. We got one or two already coming. Will you do that today? Thank you, Father, for those who've already stepping out, coming to make their profession of faith in Christ public. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand to our feet.